Final reading, Mark 15, 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with insurrections who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall I pray as we come to look at that passage together? Father, thank you for the determination of the Lord Jesus to come to this point in our story. Please help us to understand why he was so determined to die for his sake and for your glory. Amen. What have we seen so far? We've seen the value that Judas places upon Jesus is very little. And so he betrays Jesus. We've seen that Jesus' disciples all felt that they could be the betrayer as much as Judas. And we've seen that in the end, all of them do betray Jesus one way or another. And in the midst of this, Jesus is determined to get to this point. He stands resolute. He doesn't argue his case. He merely states that he is indeed God's son, and so is condemned to death by the religious leaders. And here he comes before the Roman governor. The Jews don't have the authority to condemn a man to death. They require the Romans to do it, and so they bring him to Pilate. We've already concluded, I suppose, that only Jesus could get to this point to stand before Pilate. Peter is the foolhardy, hot-headed man who thinks that he can and then shows that he can't. But Jesus does. Here we have the crowds who hailed Jesus just a few days before on Palm Sunday, standing there in verse 13 shouting, "Crucify him!" What a change of attitude they've had. The disciples who had offered to die with Jesus have run away, some of them to make money from his death, others simply to save their own skins. They've all put a value on Jesus and found him wanting. Only Jesus was able to walk this road to stand before Pilate. But there's more to be said here, isn't there? Only Jesus could walk this way because only he was truly innocent. Despite all the provocation, all of the false accusations, all of the hatred and curses and violence, Jesus never sinned, never acted out of selfish ambition or deceit. He just took it because he had to. Verse 3, the chief priests accused him of many things, but in verse 5, Jesus makes no reply. Pilate is stunned. He's never met a man who is less keen to defend himself from the gallows than Jesus is. Jesus doesn't need to make a defence, though. The accusations are nonsense, and Pilate himself admits as much in verse 14. What crime has he committed? He asks. It's quite clear to him that Jesus has done nothing wrong. Jesus can stand there because Jesus alone is determined to do the Father's will, and Jesus alone is innocent. That makes, of course, what they're doing much worse. The crowds, the chief priests who are stirring up the crowds, and even Pilate, who in his cowardice, wanting to satisfy the crowd, sends Jesus to his death, despite the fact that he knows Jesus is innocent. All of them are guilty. None of them are innocent, but Jesus. Only Jesus can stand there, determined, but totally innocent, to achieve God's purpose. He is the only king of the Jews, and yet they killed him. They betray him. They will not have him as king. It is, I think, the most shameful moment in human history. The heart of humankind is laid bare at this point for all to see, and I don't think it is a pretty sight. If we think we would be different in this scene, I think Mark wants us to see that everybody, one way or another, sees convenience in getting rid of Jesus. Where would we stand? Amongst the crowd? Amongst the religious leaders? Perhaps with Jesus' friends betraying him and cowering in a hidden room? Mark, though, wants us to see something else here. He makes a comment in verse 6 that seems unnecessary to the flow of the story. Was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. That's why Pilate asks them in verse 9, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? That is Pilate's way of getting out of this conundrum. He wants to let the innocent man go. Surely the crowd who celebrated the arrival of Jesus would want this innocent man to be released. Surely this is the way out of the situation, but they don't. They ask for a man called Barabbas. And Barabbas must have thought it was his lucky day, wouldn't he? He's on death row, and rightly so. He's risen up with the insurrectionists. He's started a revolution against the Romans, and he's committed murder. And why does Mark tell us this? I think in the first place to show us what a horrible thing it is for the people to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. It's a scandal, isn't it? It's an outrage. Jesus is innocent. They have it within their power to release him, and they choose instead a murderer, a man who they could hardly want to be released into their community, I would have thought. They would have two acts of injustice on a single day. But I think there is a second reason. It's the reason that Mark wants us to look at this. It's the reason why Mark includes the incident with Barabbas here for us to see. It is perhaps a thing that only Jesus was aware of at this moment in the story. For Jesus goes to his death in the place of Barabbas. Jesus swaps places with the criminal, swaps places with a man who deserves the punishment, and takes it in his place. Jesus is innocent, he should be freed, but Barabbas gets to go free. Barabbas is a criminal who deserves to die, but Jesus takes the death in his place. It could not be plainer. And so there's one more question we must ask. Who else deserves the punishment that falls on Jesus? Barabbas, of course. Literally, in a judicial sense, it should be Barabbas and not Jesus on the cross. But notice what else we've seen in our passage this morning. Surely Judas for betraying Jesus. Surely the religious leaders for their betrayal of justice in order to have their king killed. Surely Peter and the other disciples for abandoning Jesus to live his fate alone. Surely, in fact, the crowd who bathe for the blood of an innocent man and have released to them a criminal. Surely Pilate, who knows that Jesus is innocent, who says as much, has it within his power to have Jesus released and has him killed anyway, because it's just more politically sensible, even if it is unjust. All of those people, all of them, put too low a value on Jesus. All of them see the wooden spoon. All of them treat him with contempt. And Jesus steps into the place that each of them deserves and dies in their place. And the question Mark poses for us, really, I think, is this. Did Jesus die for them? Not, I think, for Judas, who doesn't repent, but certainly for Peter and the other apostles, who do. Everyone else, well, we don't know. Perhaps Pilate does repent. Perhaps some of the religious leaders do repent. Perhaps some of the crowd do repent. But Mark's concern is not for them, but for us. Have we spent our lives putting too low a value on Jesus? Do we look at Jesus and see just a man? Do we see a man who deserves to die? Is it inconvenient that Jesus claims to be our king? Perhaps we've lived our whole lives ignoring Jesus' words. We'd rather God wasn't there. Perhaps simply like Peter, in our daily habit of seeking comfort and ease for ourselves, rather than living God's ways. And if we're guilty of any of those things, we deserve the cross. Everyone who's ever lived deserves the cross, except for Jesus. And he steps into the place. And so the offer is open to every single one of us this Easter to walk out of here this morning free. Not simply out of church, but out of God's courtroom, where God declares us innocent because Jesus has offered to stand in our place. It's why we call it Good Friday, that an innocent man should die. We call it Good Friday because that innocent man, that God-man, Jesus, stepped into this world to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can be free. Free from guilt, free from shame, free to enjoy a new relationship with God. It is staggering and it is true. And I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect on where you stand with Jesus. Is he, in your eyes, nothing more than the wooden spoon, or is he the most precious thing in the world because he offers his life in your place so that you can go free in his? Let's take a moment before we come to confession. So with that offer of Jesus in front of us, we confess our sins, knowing that Jesus has died for all of them. Lord Jesus, you are the King of the universe, but so often we act as if you are not even King of our lives. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you came to earth to die for us, that we might be forgiven, but so often we forget to walk in your paths of obedience. Jesus Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you suffered and died in great pain, but so often we will not give up our comfort to serve you. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And so may the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to live in the power of the Spirit all our days. Amen.